and what this is doing as far as the church is concerned. And so what I want to do is begin by reading just the preamble to the Constitution of the United States of America, adopted July the 2nd, 1788, in effect March the 4th, 1789. The preamble. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Let's stand and pledge allegiance to the flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, liberty and justice for all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the study of the history of man, particularly in the church age, since the time of the cross, is a fascinating study of man's view of you and man's relationship with you in all countries all over the world. It is, Heavenly Father, the nature of man to take the very foundations of his freedom and liberty and use it to destroy those foundations. Pray, Father, that this morning your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see in our own individual lives what's going on in our homes, in our spiritual life. The whole course of history, Father, we cannot stop. You are in control of it. But we can have an impact on what we do in our individual life and our relationship with you and with one another. We pray that this morning will be a time that will be profitable in our relationship with you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Remain standing. This morning we will continue our celebration of the communion series, and as we will see in a few moments, related to this time of 4th of July celebration of our nation's freedom. This will be our last 4th of July celebrated in this building, and nostalgic for me anyway, but we've got some very important things that I would like us to be looking at. It's one of those kind of days I wish that we could have come here about 8 o'clock and stayed till about 5, and let me pass out the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and of course you should have your Bible, and just do a day long in taking a look at our Constitution and take a look at the various foundation documents of this country, and they've become very important. And so we have a lot of things that I want to look at this morning, so we will not be here till 5, don't worry, and be out on time. But I wish we could do that. I'm very serious. I would love to have taken the Constitution and passed it out and just noted various things that are in it and that are important, and in the Declaration of Independence, Bill of Rights, so many things, to show what I'd like to do in regard to what's happening with the Bible. But I'll try to do that with the same impact in a very short period of time. So we will, this will be this morning. Now, is there anything we need to be in prayer in regard to one another that I'm not aware of? Anything that we need to be in prayer? Anybody have any prayer requests? Continue to be in prayer for one another as people, as believers, grow in the walking in the Spirit, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This has become so vital. I was in a conversation with several pastors over the last few days, on phone via the phone, and one of the discussions that was up in different attitudes, different ideas, different interpretations is a discussion called what is maturity in the Christian life. And I know what I used to teach was Christian maturity and make that a prominent type of thing that you want to set your goal at, and what is maturity, what is being a Christian, what is being mature, actually come down to. And these men are men who study the text in the original languages, and they're students of it. And that very fact shows us that it is up for discussion, because you can read the different passages where there are different words that are used in this concept of what is maturity. And my contribution, which the kind of, I'm sorry to say, ended it, because in my opinion it should have, but maturity is when a believer consistently loves one another as Christ does, because that is the most difficult thing to do. And I'll show you why as we get into our study of the Constitution and the Bible in a few moments in our study this morning in the communion. And we'll see how these things work together. So please be in prayer for one another in this assembly and in all assemblies. We're very close with John Hinsey's assembly in Tucson Bible Church, and with Dan Hill, Southwood Bible Church in Tulsa. Be in prayer for these assemblies, the pastors, the people that are involved in the churches. Please be in prayer as they continue to strive and walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. So also be in prayer with regard to our assembly. We're in sort of almost a countdown. The clock will really start September the 1, but we've got 3 months now, July, August. By the end of September, we've got to be moved out of here. So please be in prayer, whatever God is doing in regard to this assembly, and as far as where we want to meet, and where, not where we want to meet, but where we will meet. And I know that God has all of us taken care of, and we received the money from the state, issued by the state, given by Dallas Seminary, but mandated by the state. And so there's a reason for that. I don't know what the reason for that was at this moment. Wes Tuttle and I were talking this morning of different views of what that may be, and none of us know what's going to be happening in America over the next several months and economically. And so we just don't know what God is doing. So be in prayer for the assembly, not only in finding some place, but using wisdom in regard to what we ought to do and how we spend our money. And so that is a very important aspect of the Christian life, is what we do in regard with our money. So please be in prayer. Speaking of that, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. But not only that, it's also something more important, really, in regard to the Christian, and that is being led of the Spirit. The area of money, as we did a study on the myth of money, how people try to find their happiness in money, money becomes one of the great delusions in the Christian life, certainly in the world, but certainly in the Christian life. And we must be guided by the Holy Spirit, not by law, 10%. That would be a nice thing for a preacher, as it is used by most, to control their people and be guaranteed getting money in. And I will never do that, because it's contrary, antithetical to where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So giving is your relationship with God the Holy Spirit, in the leading of the Spirit. It is one of the great manifestations of our faith. We're taking that which is related to the material world that can be seen, and saying, no, I'm putting this in the spiritual world, the invisible world that is real and eternal. And doing that, demonstrating our faith and our assurance of what God is talking about in the book of Revelation that is going to come to pass. Are we close to the things that are talked about in Revelation? In my opinion, yes. But that's just my opinion. We could be here another 100 years. We could be here just another 100 minutes. But it's certainly so many things are in that momentum. But giving is where we just take that opportunity to reflect on what we truly believe. And so let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Jim, let's Duhan, and I'm so proud, he's wearing his uniform. Let him take up the offering in the middle here, Duhan, if you don't mind. Take up the offering for us, and if you'll be on the sides, you and John, to help him, that would be good, on each of the sides. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, and truly it is worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in this worship. First of all, Father, the political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. What a cherished freedom we have. We are most appreciative and thankful for the men and women who have served in our nation's uniforms, from the Founding Fathers, Heavenly Father, to this very hour, for military personnel scattered throughout the world, this very hour putting their lives on the line. For this past week, military forces have been killed. So, Father, we are thankful for those who give us and protect and provide us this freedom. We live in a new world in a new age of enemies. No longer a country building an arsenal. Heavenly Father cares for many different countries with no one place to attack, but are everywhere. We find ourselves, Heavenly Father, building new concepts of war, new concepts of defense of our country. And for one of the few times in American history, realizing it's happening right here on our own soil, and not Americans fighting Americans as in the war between the states, but Heavenly Father forces fighting to destroy this country because of our relationship with Israel. So we are most thankful for the freedom that we have in America. And Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, we know that it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual freedom that we have in Christ and in the Spirit, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If it were not for this realm of freedom, we would not have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, how to use our money, our freedom, our life, where to worship, how to respect and deal in our families, our homes, churches, work, social life, every area of our being. So, Father, therefore, we are certainly most thankful and grateful with a debt we could never repay of the freedom we have in Christ. And we pray now, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to continue, Heavenly Father, to bless this assembly in spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. We pray, Father, you will continue to do so this year as you've already started doing in the first half of the year. Give us more and more opportunities, Father, to spread the gospel to both believer and unbeliever. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Bass voice. I wish I had that so I could sing that lower part real in there. But anyway, can't sing at all, so I can't worry about that one. Let's prepare ourselves this morning, as we continue our study in the communion. This is the first Sunday of the month, and we are in the midst of studying the series dealing with the Lord's table, the Eucharist, and number of names that this celebration has. And so let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes and cause us to see the things that He would have us to see. Let's pray. You have given to us, Heavenly Father, one ritual that is to characterize the church. It is a ritual that will end its observance at the rapture of the church, because you will have come and taken us home. Pray, Father, this morning that your Spirit will lead us in understanding more and more about this ritual. That each Sunday, first Sunday of the month, or when we do study it, that we learn just a little more about this ritual, about the Lord's Supper, and that it will have an added impact in our lives, Father. Not just a ritual, but fulfilling what it is designed to do in our souls. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we are in 1 Corinthians 11, and we're at an interesting place in our study of the communion series, dealing with the period of the celebration of the 4th of July of our country, because we're dealing with the phrase, "Do this in remembrance of me," in our remembrance of him. Now, we're going to study it in context in reference to our partaking of the communion. But for a moment this morning, let's relate some of the things going on with that concept in the celebration of our nation's freedom. There are a great number of things that are happening in America today. People, the study of man is just a phenomenal study. I could go further back, but there are certain minds that I'm going to say God has brought on the scene of history that deal with understanding man, government, man living together in a society. Aristotle wrote various books on this, on politics, Socrates. We go through history, and there are various men that have come along that zero in on just these very concepts and understanding them. Edmund Burke of the French Revolution is just a masterpiece in this area. Thomas Jefferson is a great thinker in this area. William Buckley today, great thinker in this area of writing these kinds of things. Men that have distinguished themselves from others in their concepts and in their writing of it. There's something very important, though, in all of the studies of politics and man living with man, and that is the foundation upon which we base why we ought to deal with one another as we do. And to take out the being of God and the foundation of God in truth. Very beautiful, important word. In truth, leaves you void of anything that will capture an individual, society, at times of great crisis. Because there is no reason. There is no reason why I should act a certain way if there is no God and if there is no Creator. I don't have time, because this in itself is the subject of philosophers, political writers, thinkers of history, the foundation of the being of God and what happens if there is no God in the thinking of man. So if you carry it out, and this is what happens in times of pressure, times of testing, times of turmoil, those are the times when you have the Constitution at great issue. And when you get to the time of push comes to shove between man dealing with man, and you do away with the being of God, then in all truth you have nothing in which to compel, you have nothing in which to reproach somebody on why they ought to act as you say they ought to act or think they ought to act, if you leave man alone in his existence without God. Now, having laid that kind of a foundation in just a few moments of what should take hour upon hour to grasp, but I think as Christians you understand the importance of that, our nation in a large way, has forgotten how important God, the being and the respect and the belief in God, was in the founding of this country. Belief in God was fundamental to our thought pattern. Our thought pattern of why man should be free. In the Declaration of Independence, I will not read the entire document, taking some excerpts from it. We hold these truths. People, the very fact you say the word truth, and I'm not here to put myself in line with all of the philosophers and some of the great thinkers of history, but even that word demands the being of Creator and of God. Because if He is not, then there is no truth. Truth is whatever you want it to be. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Now, these are the truths. That all men are created equal. Created. Someone had to create them. God. That they are endowed by their Creator, God, with certain inalienable rights. What inalienable means? Tell you what inalienable means. It means things you cannot give up and cannot be taken from you. They are yours. Inalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'm not going to deal with what was first written, because what was first written was property. But we were talked of taking that out and putting the pursuit of happiness in its place. I wish he'd elected property. It would be very important, but he didn't. He changed it to the pursuit of happiness, so let's deal with the document as we have it. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I want to go for the jugular to get your mind thinking with me, how important these are. A husband is the head of a wife in God's plan. But he does not have authority over her life. If a husband decides he doesn't want his wife around anymore, he can't take her life. That's hers. The same with parents to children. Liberty. Every person has their right to their own liberty. No husband has the right to take away liberty from his wife. We could get into a great discussion of what liberty is, but in just simplicity, let me point it out. We do not have the right to tell our wife, and I use that because the man is an authority, but these are inalienable rights that every person has of life and liberty. Liberty is that right to vote as she sees fit. That right to her own faith as she sees fit. There may not be an agreement with, let's just even make it where the husband is walking in the Spirit and with the Lord, and she chooses to worship a God from Mount Sinai. That's her liberty. And I use the husband and wife to make my point of how important these are in any and all relationships and to the pursuit of happiness. Then he goes on to say, for the purpose of this declaration, for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Now, in our history, we have a lot of serious documents. The Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, and of course the Constitution. They're not taught in school. They're not analyzed in school. A lot of things are taught in school and analyzed, but not these documents. First, could actually go through, I understand today, and not when I was in school, but today, go through their entire education and never have read any of these documents. And so why should the present generation care about them? Because they're not part of their heritage and what they're about in their mind and their thinking. But let's go beyond even that. What you and I are watching today is watching these documents being distorted. Now that's an important word in the Greek and in the English. Distorted. And the reason this is important, people, is this reason. This is important. This would be a T. The reason this is important is this reason. Because we don't have today anyone saying these documents are wrong, these documents are evil, these documents are not to be observed. And that's not what's happening. They're being distorted. What that means is you take a document like the Declaration of Independence, Bill of Rights, or the Constitution, and you start changing and distorting it from what it really says and what it really is about. So we have a distortion of it. And for the eye that can see what's going on, there's nothing you and I can do about this. There is nothing we can do about it. Why not? Why can't we do anything about it? Because, people, it is being distorted by law. Our Constitution is being distorted by law. Our Constitution is being distorted by the use of the Constitution itself. We are using, we being judges in this country, are using the Constitution to actually destroy what the Constitution is about. Judges are using the Constitution of this country to destroy the foundation of the Constitution itself. And we just think for a little while about things in the wording of the Constitution. You and I want to jump up and down quickly, but stand back and think for a moment. I want to use the Constitution to show you why enforcing a child who doesn't believe in God to stay under God in a Pledge of Allegiance, how you take them their freedom from them. On our emotional first service, we can say, oh, no, no. But if we have to deal with it intellectually, deal with it by law, I can make a very strong case for what the judges are saying. And so could you if you did it, if you were objective, dealt with it by law. We're going to use the Constitution of this country to destroy the foundation of this country. What we have going on in this country is a great issue of law. There's that concept again, law versus freedom. And we're going to use the law to continue to take away freedoms. And there's going to be really no argument about it, because it's going to be based on the Constitution. It's going to be based on law. And this is going on over and over. Now, I have this to say to Christians who love the law. And to remember, people, that Satan is the biggest proponent of law. Satan's whole foundation is that God remain law. God remain holy. And if God will just stay with the law, then all mankind stays in his kingdom of darkness and no one is saved. He stays just with the law. That's why Satan hates the love of God, because the love of God found a way to do it. But this Satan is the biggest proponent of law. Now, what is going on today is that we have the same thing happening in the church. Now, our judges this past few weeks and for the past many years, decades, have been using the Constitution, the law, to actually destroy the very foundation of the Constitution and the law. They're not thinkers. They're not thinkers. They're thinkers of law, but they're not what we'll call thinkers of history. These judges do not deserve in any way to be put in the list with Aristotle, Edmund Burke, great minds of thinking and understanding the foundation of thought. They just want to deal, here's the law, here's what we're going to do, here's our interpretation of it. But people, the very same thing is happening in the body of Christ. Because a multitude of Christians, preachers, Christians, will use the Bible to destroy the very foundation of the Bible. There are Christians who will use the Bible to do the very opposite of what the cross is about. They'll use the Bible to do that. They will use the Bible to justify judging one another, separating from one another, all on the basis of law found in the Bible. Just as Satan demands that God condemn all mankind and keep them in condemnation on the basis of the law, Christians do the same thing. We use the Bible to destroy one another. When the very heart of the Bible, from beginning to end, let there be light, the cross is about forgiving and restoration. But I'm going to use the Bible because I do not want to forgive you. I'll even use the Bible to say, I know a well-known preacher in this country who has used the Bible to change the definition of forgiveness where it fits, where he can do whatever he wants to do. And I don't have to forgive as God forgives in Christ. I'll use the Bible to do that. We use the Bible to judge, malign, separate, forget all the passages of forgiveness and restoration and loving one another as I have loved you. Forget all of that. I want to show you in the Bible why you shouldn't do that in certain cases. Let's don't be so quick to judge the judges who are using our Constitution to take away our freedom. And Christians do it all the time. In using the Bible to take away the very things and destroy the very things that are of the Bible. Why should we be shocked when Christians themselves use the Bible to deal with one another the very opposite of the cross? Preachers, theologians, and Christians in the assemblies, using the Bible to destroy what the very fundamental function of the Bible is. Judges today use the Constitution to destroy the foundation of the Constitution. Christians use the Bible to distort the very truth of the gospel. I'm going to use this Bible to distort the very foundation of what the gospel is all about in the Bible. Christians use the Bible to destroy one another and justify it. Justify it with the Bible. Justify getting on the phone and maligning, criticizing, and judging. Justify it with the Bible. Do not be upset. So upset with judges who are doing this in our Constitution when Christians do it every day with this book. And do it with the cross of Christ. Use the Bible to justify acting in a way that is the very opposite. The very opposite, people, of what the cross is about. And justify it with other places in the Bible. Why you don't have to forgive. Why you don't have to be restored. Why you can separate. Why you can do all these things. Let me explain it to you. Let me show it to you. Let me interpret this area of the Bible. Let me interpret this area of the Bible to show you why what you're saying the Bible says is not right. Let me distort just a little bit what the cross is about, which we hold fundamental to the understanding of the demonstration of the love of God. This is what we do with the Bible. Just as the judges today are using the Constitution to destroy the freedom and liberty proposed by the Constitution, so Christians are doing the same thing with the Bible. The very same thing. And as much people as I love America, this is what is happening to our Christian life. This is what is happening in the spiritual realm. But you know what is so funny and so interesting? It didn't take 200 years. We did pretty good. We did pretty good in America for about 150 years. Pledge of Allegiance, a recent phenomenon. George Washington, Patrick Henry didn't pledge allegiance to the flag. Without pledge allegiance, we had. It was added later. Star Spangled Banner was added later. by Americans who appreciated, understood some fundamental things about our American, about our country's freedom. But you know what? In dealing with the Bible, it didn't take any time at all for Christians and non-Christians, but Christians, to distort the Bible. Don't grow weary with me, but in the context of this morning's study, look at Galatians 1, please. Galatians chapter 1. What's important as you read Galatians 1, the verses I want to look at very quickly and briefly, I want to talk to you about the book of Galatians itself. Now, let's get a kind of a picture of what's going on here. Jesus Christ, God, became man circa 4 B.C. 3-4 B.C., the dating of time. Then you come into, this is B.C., then you come into A.D., and we have the cross in approximately 30 A.D., Jesus Christ being approximately 33 years old at the time of the crucifixion. So we have 30 A.D. Now, jump to 40 A.D., just 10 years, 50 A.D., 20 years from the time of the cross, it's just without dealing with the month, 20 years, somewhere in this time frame, around 50, there's two different views of when it was written, and I'm not going into that. Just let's just say circa, one's in 49, one's in 52. So circa 50 A.D., Paul writes the book of Galatians, which means that it has been a couple of years, several years, since he was even in Galatia. So let's go back 2 years, 40, whatever you want to say, somewhere in the 40s. Of the first century, he went to Galatia. So, if we take it from that aspect, what he's going to write here, we can look at what's happened from 30 A.D., when Jesus Christ was crucified and then ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit was given to the church. Paul comes to Galatia and preaches the truth of the gospel. So, people, do you understand? What you're getting ready to read took less than 10 years. Less than 5, I think, but I'll go with some people just to make my point so we don't get in an argument about that. In less than a decade, let me show you what's happened. Galatians 1, verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly, see that word quickly? You just got it. You just got it. Not 200 years later. Just years. So quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. It's not another gospel. Now, what does he mean by that? It means that the gospel they're going to doesn't save and doesn't restore. So it's not another gospel, because the gospel saves and restores. See, that's why he says, but it's not another. It's not another gospel. If it were another gospel, it would save and restore, because that's what the gospel does. But it's not. It's not another gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. People, watch what's happened now. We've got a gospel by which we're saved and we ought to live. I don't want to take that from you, because you're not going to let me take it from you. You're not going to let me take that gospel from you. But what I can do, very cleverly, very smartly, just pervert it just a little bit. Now that you're saved, now you've got to do something for God. Now, to be restored from sin, you've got to make a confession of all sin. Now that you're saved, you've got to repent. Now that you're saved, you've got to be sorry. Now that you're saved, you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to, and you've got to. I distorted it. I haven't taken it away from you. I've still given you a relationship with God in theory. I haven't taken that away from you. All I said is, oh, you want to be restored to God? Then confess your sin. Repent. Be sorrowful. Do this. Do that. If it's a big sin, you've got bigger things you've got to do. See what I've done? I'm not taking the concept away of being with God. I distorted just a little bit what you got to do. And that little bit, when you look back, it's like walking along and you step over something, a little creek, and you look back and it's the Grand Canyon. To put it in human terms. The Grand Canyon. It's not just a little. It destroyed the whole foundation. That's what you do when you distort something. You don't take it away from people. You don't stand up and say, oh, you don't need the gospel. You don't need a relationship with God. Oh, you wouldn't buy that. But let me show you how you've got to have that relationship with God. I twist it a little bit. And I'm going to use the law in order to do that. Please look at chapter 2. People, this is with just in a few years of when they came to it. How quickly this can be taken away. I'm thankful America's lasted 200 years. How quickly it can be taken away. I heard the greatest little thing on the radio, driving to work out one morning, and 5:45, I'm not going to sit down and take notes, but I was driving, and I wish I had some way gotten the author's name or something, but it was an Italian who wrote a book and about America, and in good, not anti-America. It was just absolutely tremendous. He was being interviewed, and just to give you an idea of how what popped into my mind was this. He said, in Italy, a classic is the Roman Colosseum. In America, it's a Coca-Cola. Yeah, if things are over 25 years old, it's a classic to y'all. In Italy, it's got to be, 1,000 years old. Then it may become a classic. And he's just talking about things in that regard of how brief our nation is, how young, and those kinds of things. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I love Paul here. Paul did not go in teaching. He wanted to meet with the disciples and some others that were in authority, Peter, different men. And what he wanted to do was he said, let's talk about what you people believe is the gospel. And he did this. I'll tell you why he did it. Because had he come out in front of the people, and it had been a matter of Peter versus Paul, or James, a half-brother of the Lord, versus Paul, or Matthew, Mark, any of these men, versus this Paul, who was a murderer of Christians, who do you think would have won the debate on what the truth of the gospel is? They'd have gone with Peter. They'd have gone with Matthew. No matter what was being said, no, we're with Matthew. They've got to know. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, they've got to know. Paul couldn't know. So he didn't want the gospel to become a vote by popular vote. Everybody believes one way and vote. So look what he says. He says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Now, what I want to talk about is that word straightforward. Not straightforward. It's where we get the word orthodox. It's where we get the word orthopedic. Now, every one of you have grown up, everyone in this room, have grown up long enough to know what your foot ought to look like from the ankle on. You know that. And if you look down there and a doctor has said it, and he said it turned around just the opposite way, you look down there, that's not straight. That's not the way that foot ought to look. It's not orthodox. It's not what it ought to be. So what straightforward means, it's not in accordance with what the truth of the gospel is. And know what he said. People, he's talking about the bulwark. He's talking about those that are highly accepted. James, Peter. People that are supposed to be the great guardians. That everyone, you know, we had windows and all the rest of it. They were not straightforward about the gospel. And people, look what we're talking about at this point. They walked with the Lord. Not the full 3 years. As Scripture points out, some of them weren't with him really even a 2 year period. But 27 through 30. And then we're jumping over here to when he writes this. This, in that short a time, had distorted the truth of the gospel. Are you amazed what we're doing with the Constitution? It's a man-written document. It's not even a God-written document. It's a man-written document. Written by men. Now, we could say whether or not they were in the Spirit and all this kind of thing, but it wasn't divinely inspired Scripture. And some people think it is, but it isn't. It's a man-written document. It's been distorted. And it's been used to distort the foundation. But we have the same thing going on. They were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. They used the law to pervert the gospel. And then he says in this verse about they were not straightforward. It wasn't the truth. It wasn't what the truth of the gospel is. I said to Peter in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like a Gentile and not like the Jew, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to be like Jews? They distorted it. The gospel has already been distorted in a very short period of time. People, by the very people who walk with the Lord and should be giving it the truth. And they've already perverted it. And here we are in 2002. And I get up and talk about faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Spirit, and I'm a heretic and called a heretic in pulpit. 2,200 years. But this happened right away. Right away they were not straightforward. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. This is the first book Paul wrote. It's the primer of all of Paul's writings. It's a powerful book. Chapter 5, verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying truth? Again, less than 2 full decades. In fact, for them, people less than 5 years or so. Do you understand the tragedy here? Less than 5 years. They were running well. Now, see that word running well? What does that mean? I could line you up 10 different pastors and then give you 10 different things of what running well is. They were running well by the law. They were running well by Mount Sinai. They were running well by this. They were running well by that. Running well by learning a lot of doctrine. Running well by charismatic experience. Running well by being morally good. What is running well? Well, running means the manner of their life. It's the word well that gives us the trouble. What does that mean to run well? Well, it means that there's a standard. There's a standard by which we're going to gauge whether you're running well. I was in high school, ran different things, ran the 50-yard dash, and I don't have that anymore, it's in meters and things, but ran the 50-yard dash, the 440, and a 880, things like that. And they had a clock. A clock. And people, if you were just real slow, you didn't even get to be on a track team. But if you ran fairly well, and what would determine that? It's clock. We got a standard. Certain time is very good for running a 50-yard dash. Very good. And this is okay. This is acceptable. This will keep you in competition. That's running well. It's gauged by a standard. So they were running well. What's going to be our standard of evaluating how they're running? Truth of the gospel. By faith. By faith in the Holy Spirit. That's the standard. But I want to remind you, I could line you up with the pastors and they say, oh, no. They were running well by the law. See, that's up for debate. You have to decide. You don't take it just because I say so. Because if I come along with you later in life and I can destroy it, that's the only reason you're accepting it, because of what some man says. You have to decide, what is running well? What is straightforward? What is the truth of the gospel? You were running well. Then it says, who hindered you from obeying truth? Doing what the truth is. And what is the truth? Trust me. What is the obedience God is looking for? Trust me. That's the obedience God is looking for, all to the Bible, for those that receive. Well, I just turned to that because I want to say, I hope that Christians who see the truth are much more disheartened by the distortion of the truth of the gospel than by the distortion of our constitution of our country. And people, I am disheartened by the destruction and the distortion and the use of the Constitution to destroy the foundation of the Constitution. Because understanding history, this is a unique phenomenon in history. America is just a unique phenomenon in history. There's just not been anything like it. It is a phenomenon. It is unique in the history of mankind, Old Testament, New Testament. And I love it. But I'm more disheartened by what Christians do with the Bible. How we take the Bible and use the Bible to distort the very thing the Bible is about. Judges, leaders are taking God out of the nation. And then upon what, people? If you take God out, listen now, if you take God then, upon what basis is the statement, these truths are self-evident? It's not going to be based on. And a lot of statements like it, inalienable rights. Upon what are they going to be based? And I hear a thinking voice saying, the dignity of mankind. Well, you and I both know mankind has no dignity. We studied the five big five things about the nature of the flesh continually being corrupted, deceitful above all else, incurably wounded, full of evil and insane. Now, if I'm going to build the freedom of man on that, look what happens when I'm pushed of that. Then I could just tell you, hey, I'm a human being, and what I want, me individually, is what is supreme. And you can't argue with me because you're basing it on mankind. And so I can do whatever I want to do. It falls when it's pushed in the realm of history, in the writing of history. That's why you have the rise and fall of nations on this very principle. Upon what are you going to base these things if we continue to take God out? But remember how they're taking him out. They're using the Constitution to take him out. Do I think the day will come? The Pledge of Allegiance will not have under God. American money will not have under God. I certainly do. And what will be the basis of doing that? The Constitution. The Constitution will be the very basis of destroying the foundation of the Constitution. And there's nothing you and I can do about it because it's law. You like the Constitution, don't you? These people have a constitutional right, don't they? I got you cornered. Here's what Satan loves to do. Remember that. This is what Satan loves to do. He loves to get you in that kind of position. He loves to use that. You don't know what to do. But you and I do know what to do in regard to the truth of the gospel. But these truths are not going to be based on a creator, not on the basis of being created by God. It's going to have no foundation. And having no foundation, people, it will collapse morally, ethically, in the society of mankind. They will be corrupt. And this is what happens all the way through history. But those who are taking simple faith out of how to be saved eternally, how to be restored from sin. What are they doing in doing that? When you take faith, simple faith, out of how to be saved, how to be restored. Faith only and faith alone in God, the Son of God for salvation one, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God for salvation two. Upon what, now listen to me, upon what then will these truths be based? Think about it. If I take out simple faith in Jesus Christ to be saved, simple faith in the Holy Spirit to be restored, upon what truth am I going to base these things? On the merit of man. The same thing our constitutional judges are doing. You're going to go back to the merit of man. Man's work. Man's doing. People, if I can tell you and convince you that you are not restored from sin by simple faith, faith only and faith alone, then you have to do something, and it's based on man's merit. And that's going to collapse. Because no truth is stronger than its weakest link. And if it's based on mankind, we know what mankind is like. Don't let this happen. We don't want it to happen politically. In the long course of American history, at the present rate of progress, it is going to happen. And I don't know what kind of country your grandchildren will live in. I do not know. Because the course has been set to use the Constitution to destroy the foundation of the Constitution. But you can do something about the distortion of the Bible in your own personal life. But just think with me now, very clearly. If I take away God out of the Constitution, upon what is going to be the foundation of the Constitution? And do the same thing. If I take simple faith in God, His Son, His Spirit, then upon what will salvation, eternal salvation, and experiential salvation be based upon? It will be based upon mankind, not God. But as long as we say that we are saved eternally by simple faith in the Son of God, that we are restored experientially from sin and are blessed by God by simple faith in the Spirit of God, then God stays at the center and the foundation of all things, not man. Think with me, politically, economically, spiritually. Think of the whole realm of what we're dealing with. Make yourselves a thinker of history. This is the heart of what we're dealing with. If I take him out, upon what is it going to be based? Mankind? Then let's look at the basis of mankind. And he's corrupt. And that's where I'm going to end up. In corruption. So we've got to be very careful in what we're doing with the Bible itself. The merit of man, the merit of the flesh, merit of the works of man, something that man does, that we're going to be saved, that we're going to be restored, all these things. It then become dependent on man. So the destruction of our freedom in America is on the very same basis of the destruction of the truth of the gospel. Man-centered. Man making man the center. What are our judges doing? Taking God out? And when I say judges, don't think of one individual. I'm thinking of the whole concept of looking at the Constitution in that manner. What are they doing? In doing this, in the destruction of the freedom in America, the same thing is happening in the destruction of the truth of the gospel. Man-centered, the merit of man, me, man. I'm the center of it. I'm the basis of inalienable rights. I give inalienable rights. People stay with the thought process. If I, as a corporate group of men, give inalienable rights, then doesn't it stand to reason I have the right to take them away? Yes. Yeah. If I have a body of men, a Senate, a House, an executive branch, whatever group you want to call it, if I give those inalienable rights, then by God, I have a right to take away those inalienable rights. I gave them. But if I didn't give them, if it came from the Creator, then I have no right to even touch them. They are beyond me. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. You take away just faith in Jesus Christ, just faith in the Holy Spirit, then it's man-centered. It depends on the merit of man. to do something for his salvation, for his spirituality. If you believe that man can be saved eternally by something that he does, repentance, confession, making Jesus Christ Lord, inviting Jesus into your heart, joining a church, and on and on and on, then you are set up for what is happening in America today. The removal of God. You've already removed him in your spiritual belief, people. Think. Don't be shocked at the removal of him politically, economically, when Christians do it with the very gospel itself. They've removed God. It's now man-centered at the heart of it. And being man-centered, then I, if it follows, that's what I'll do with the Constitution of this country. I've already done it in the spiritual realm. I've already placed man at a high, valuable, critical point. Why would I not do it with the Constitution also? This is why it is so important we never forget how we were saved. That's why we have the communion. That's why Christ instituted the communion. The tradition at this assembly is once a month. Once a month. Is that too much? No. Is it too little? Maybe. But once a month. Once every 30 days. It's so important that we never forget how we were saved. And then to do what? Stand firm. Galatians 5:1. Stand firm. Never depart from it. Keep straightforward with it for the next 29, 30 days until we do it again. Let it be a reminder. Oh, people, we're human. We forget. We forget. I'm not surprised there are so many Christian divorces. I'm not surprised there are so many affairs in the Christian life, adulteries in the Christian life, Christian marriages. Very few Christians, even in their own marriages, have something that will constantly remind them why we ever married, where God fits into this whole thing. You can just get going so long and pretty soon it's gone. Marriage, friendships. God knows that. He knows our nature. He knows our nature. And this is not some type of condemnation that's out of line. People are just recognizing our flesh nature. We keep going too long and we're going to forget. Look how soon they forgot in the early church and started distorting the gospel. Do this in remembrance. Once a month, just remember, how were you saved? How was I saved? Simply by faith, not by any performance on my part. Satan's lie. No performance whatsoever. I just trusted. Then keep doing that the rest of the month now. Start your month off. Now do that the rest of the month. Just live by that same faith. Then we grow weary in the battle. People, don't put it aside. We grow weary in the battle. And pretty soon, if you don't keep coming to the Bible class, if you don't keep doing, you're going to forget. And you're going to be finding yourself, if not in sin, in law, which is sin, but in another category of it. Why do things happen in people's lives? Because they've forgotten. Why is it happening in America? We have forgotten the foundation of God. And this is why Christ gave us the Eucharist here once a month. Just remind yourself. Just a simple little reminder. One little hour of the month, each month. Okay, maybe a little over an hour. But 1 hour a month, well, we just remember. How did you enter into me? How were you saved eternally? Just trust it. Do that 30 more days now. Just trust the one I send. Just walk by faith. In America, people, you've gotten away from it. Pledge allegiance. I'm surprised it's a big issue because a lot of schools don't even do it, I understand. I heard one person talk about where's the issue. A lot of schools don't even do it anymore. We did it every day. Every morning. Every morning. Now, Sylvia was a little distorted when I was in elementary. And then she went on to junior high and high school. I don't know how she passed all the things, but she went all the way through. And she would, you know, stick out her tongue at the flag and just destroy the teacher. The teacher went berserk the first time. I'll never forget it in my life. The teacher went berserk. And I just laughed because you got to take it where she was. But we did it every day. We don't do it. We don't teach the children the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, what they are, what they mean, the foundation is God. We're taking God out of the whole deal. Then people, don't be shy. at what's happening. Let's just don't let it happen in the spiritual realm. Because it's that easy to happen, easier to happen in the spiritual realm. But if you believe that we live by law, that by law we can judge one another, that by law we can separate from one another, if by law I do not have to forgive and be restored, and people, that law is doing that same thing, it's a constitution. They're using the same thing to destroy the nation. It is so easy to move away from the foundations of truth. This is what happened in Galatians. This is what is happening in our nation. People, this is what happens in many marriages. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long in our society to forget how important that marriage is. Is there a richer, more handsome man out there? Yeah. Is there a more beautiful lady out there? Yeah. But what's my marriage about? What has God fit into my relationship? To what this marriage is about, this relationship about, and our relationship with God. Too many Christians don't even pray together anymore. It's not part of their life to pray together. So many areas of the Christian marriage, and we want to go back and we want to control it by law. God, people, we're not going to keep people married by law. We've got enough laws right now. The law of adultery has not stopped adultery. The law against it hasn't stopped it. The sinfulness of it hasn't stopped it. So how are we going to stop it? By reminding ourselves once a month, if you please, why we married in Christ. Why our relationship is in Him. And you do that to protect it, to value it. That's what has to happen in this country, and I don't think it's going to happen because the schools are more and more getting away from the truth, and as they get more and more away, people, nothing is going to hold them that close. This is what happens in the individual Christian life. Not two generations, three generations. People, that happened in Galatians within the first generation, within a first few, less than a decade. They started distorting the gospel and how they were saved and how they lived by the gospel of faith. That's how quick and easily Satan can do these things. The flesh can be distorted and deceived into these things. So God has left us one important ritual, the communion, so we do not forget. He tells us, do this in remembrance of me. This is what it's about. There's nothing, people, let me tell you something. There's nothing in the bread here. There's nothing in that bread that transmits to you something, expiates something into you. It's not even good bread. I think we should use some good French Italian French bread with butter on it and really good stuff. Now we're talking. They give us a little bitty round crumb. There's nothing in there. There's nothing in the Welch's grape juice. And if we were using wine, it'd be better in that sense. But even there's nothing that is going to expiate something spiritual in you. And you don't get points with God because you did it. You don't get points. I've been taking communion since I was about 7 or 8 years old. I don't get any bounty points for the number of communions that I did, even when I was in the military, all this, all that. I don't get anything for that. You don't get points for doing it. It's not. Some people think rituals, if you just do the ritual, you get some points with God. You don't. Then why are we doing it? To remember. To remember. To set our compass again. Take it that off just a little bit. Set our compass again for the next month. In our walk with Him. In our walk with each other. Our husbands, our wives, our family, our friends, work, church, our life. Our money, every area of our life. Just to set that compass back. Now, it'll benefit you. That will benefit you. What this does in your soul is the benefit of this ritual, not the partaking of the ritual itself. People, there are a lot of denominations. The Roman Church is the most blatant, but there are other denominations that make a big deal of just taking it. Just take it. You're going to get some merit before God. That's not true. I'm sorry. There is no merit. There is nothing extra. That will expiate into you, from these elements into you, something of worth. It's going to be up here. What's this about? What's the bread about? What's that bread about? That bread is about salvation one. How was I saved eternally? By faith in Jesus Christ. He came, took on a bodily form, and died on a cross and rose again. The cup. What's the cup about? It's about living by faith. The new covenant. Living by faith in the Spirit. As I have received Him, walk. This is a reminder. For the men that are going to serve, please come forward. Dion wants to come and help him, please. I appreciate it. Come on up, Dion, right up here. It is our custom that when we pass the bread, that everyone hold the bread and until everyone is served. And the reason for that is it will show communion, first of all, in the partaking of the bread, communion with God, and then us doing it together symbolizes the communion of the assembly. So that is our custom. Bread. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm in that freedom and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. The bread represents that positional freedom you have in Christ. It represents the fact that you are free. You are eternally free. Free of the law, free of sin, free of Satan's lie. You're free. Eternally. That's your position. And a cup can represent something else, but right now we're just looking at the bread. This represents you are eternally set free in Christ. Set free of sin, set free of death, set free of law, set free of Satan's lie, set free of stress, anxiety, depression. You are set free of all of these things because of His work on the cross. And when He had given thanks, He, Jesus Christ, had given thanks, He, Jesus Christ, broke it, and He, Jesus Christ, said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until all have been served, that we might communion together. Hmm. cup that you hold in your hand represents a different facet of the freedom you have in Christ. The bread represents your position of freedom. We might, in a weak parallel, the bread represents the fact that you were born an American citizen. You were, in that sense, born a citizen of a free country, and in that sense, having the freedom of the country. Now, what the cup represents, though, experientially is another issue. Person is saved eternally, holy, justified, righteous, free, all eternity. But experientially is another issue. How can I be free, live free, paralleling my position in Christ, holy, paralleling my position in Christ, righteous, paralleling my position in Christ? People, it's not by performance. It's not by my performance that I become holy or righteous or free that I am in Christ. It's by living under the new covenant. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So our freedom now is lived under the new covenant. Christ came and he's going to leave. He said that I'm going to send you the Spirit. And that's what the new covenant's about. So this is our encouragement, how we live the rest of this month. Then we do this again. It's another reminder of how we are to live. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. And the bread represents this positional freedom in Christ, salvation one. This represents salvation two, or your Christian life. This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Brian, what are we going to sing? 216. You will open your hymnals to 216 and let's stand and sing. Fellowship with us and eat with us, enjoy some time together, and just to be enough food for everyone, so please feel free to stay and fellowship with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the bread of your word that nourishes our soul. Thank you, Father, that we are over and over in the Bible told to be alert, to stand fast, be on guard. Because it is so easy to distort the gospel. It is so easy to stop walking by faith and walk by law and performance and Satan's lie. Father, in closing, we thank you so much for this country. And as we do for the body of Christ, so for this country, we mourn and we hurt when we see things that we know in the soul. The direct opposite of what this nation is about occurring and justified. We do not know what your plans are for America. We do know what your plans are once the rapture has occurred. We do know the portions of the world that are of issue at that time. We do not know when that is to occur. But we are thankful, Father, for the freedom of this country. We love it. We enjoy it. It allows us to worship as we see fit, without fear, without scrutiny. And we are most thankful for it. And Father, we are most thankful that you have provided everything necessary for us to live in the liberty we have in Christ by giving to us your Spirit. Pray that we'll take these things, these truths that we've seen this morning, Father, apply them in our personal lives, our marriages, our romances, relationships, that Heavenly Father, these things can be stabilized by you, by your truth. We praise you, Father, and we thank you for the food that we're about to protect. We pray, Father, that you'll set it apart to the nourishment of our bodies. But Father, we pray that you'll take the fellowship, the conversations, the fun time together, and set that apart for your eternal glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.